Father, bless these words to our hearts and give us a portion for our lives from Your throne, in Jesus' name. The Word of God says in Matthew 28, and in the B part of verse 20, it says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Always is the word pasas. And it refers to, get this, it refers to oneness, the whole and the totality, and specifically in all ways, in all things, and at all times. So he's saying that I am with you in all ways, in all things, and at all times, even unto. Unto is the word holies. It's an adverb of place and time. So both unto in the place and unto in time, the end is suntalies. It's the culmination or completion, the bringing together of an intended purpose. And of the world, aeonos. Now that's in contrast to cosmos, which most people usually think of as world. But it's in aeonos, and it refers to an age or time, whereas cosmos refers to people or space. And what it's denoting is a duration or a continuance of time, but with a great variety. So what he says, in all ways, at all times, in all things, I am with you both in the place and of the time, to the culmination and completion of the intended plan of the age, of time. I am with you in all ways, at all times, in all things, until the fulfillment of the eternal plan. This is what it is saying. When will the eternal plan be fulfilled? It is never fulfilled. The eternal plan will never reach an end. Oh, it is fulfilled for the believer. Oh, most certainly, absolutely. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So the work really is finished. In John 17, when Jesus said, "It is finished," in verse 30, it was finished before the foundation of the world when the Lamb was slain. So we began where God left off. But did God quit there? He finished it, but did He stop? No, certainly not. Certainly He never stopped. You see, we have this thing as believers. We are very laterally minded. Right? We think in horizontal terms. We're very laterally minded. But God is not laterally minded. He is in eternity. We think in terms of time. God thinks in terms of eternity. That's why He's never in a hurry. Like, "God, what are you waiting for?" He said, "I don't know, maybe eternity." And He said, "What's your problem? You're going to be there too." Right? We tend to think in very small terms, time, minutes, hours. Oh, it's been a year. Abraham, it's been 13 years since the promise has been given. It's 13 years. God, is it ever going to get here? Yeah. But not in your time, in my plan. God is not limited to my timetable. He sets the timetable. He created the time. And His time is eternity. What are you worried about? That you're going to die? So what if you do? So what if you do die? So what? Then you move. Death's nothing more than an address change for the believer. So you move. Okay, you have this house, and you move into the one that Christ prepared for you. That's rough. So you move. Do you believe these things? Yeah. Sort of. Well, believe them. They're real. That's why the Savior said them, because they are real. They are real. This is reality here in this book. This is reality. Believe them. And lo, I am with you to the completion and the fulfillment of the age. Why do I say never? That's a dispensation thing, really. Right now we are in the dispensation of grace. This is the sixth of the seven, but there is one after the seventh. Although we don't generally think of it as a dispensation. We are in the age of grace. Before us came the age of the law. Next is coming the millennial reign. And after that is the eternal reign. And even in the eternal reign, even after heaven and earth pass away and God creates a new heaven and a new earth, even then, His plan and His purpose for me will be endless. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He has indwelled us. He sealed us and He will not drop us. Didn't God say, your sins I remember no more? Didn't He say in Revelation 1:5, you have cleansed us from all unrighteousness and from all sins. His blood has cleansed us. Didn't He say in 2 Corinthians that I am a new creature? That behold, all things are passed away, all things are become new. Of course He did. We are the new creation. The old man is gone. The old selfish man, the man who lives according to the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, that man has died. That was me. And he has died on the cross with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. That man has died. And the life that I live by faith of the Son of God. Christ who lives in me. Lo, I am with you always until the end of the earth. Why? Christ who lives in me. It's in your Bible. Christ who lives in me. If you are a born again believer, Jesus said, I make my abode with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's mercies endure forever. Psalm 136, 26 times, God's mercy endures forever. God's mercy endures forever. So excuse me, what is it that God's going to hold against me, a wretched little sinner, when His mercy endures forever? It's a throne of grace. The throne of iniquity, the psalmist said. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. That it's a throne of grace, so His mercy endures forever. So no matter what state I'm in, no matter how bad it is, God's heart will always be, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. You are precious in my eyes, in Isaiah 43, and I have loved you. And He called Israel a virgin. Israel was no virgin. Israel was a whore. They were going after all kinds of false gods. Turn there for just a moment. Isaiah 43. In verse 2. No, let's start in verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Jacob was the one who was renamed Israel. And he was... Jacob means supplanter. Israel means favor with God and man. This was the supplanter. This was the one who cheated Esau out of his birthright. This is the manipulative one. This is the one who is no good bum. You doubt that? Look at his sons. His sons weren't all that good either. They threw their little brother in a pit because they didn't like him. They killed a few guys. They were murderers. They were not good guys. Jacob has a mess. He had a dysfunctional family. But this is the one he's talking to. And he calls himself the God of Jacob. But now thus said the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Created versus formed life. Created life, Jacob. Formed life, transformed life, Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. This is when Israel is whoring after other gods. They wanted nothing to do with God. They wanted the false gods. They wanted the Baals. They wanted the Ashtaroth. They wanted all the false gods right here. This is the time that came right before God's chastisement of them in Babylon. Not long after this, Babylon arrived. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for a ransom, and Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my eyes, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy lives. Honorable nothing. They weren't a people who had any loyalty or fidelity to God. Honorable nothing. They were a bunch of whores. And that's what God called them. Honorable nothing. Oh, but the Bible does say. What's this going on? Is he like schizophrenic? No, he loved the sinner while he hated his sin. He hated the sin of Israel, but he loved Israel because they were chosen by his grace. And that's all it took. It was a choice by grace. There was nothing good in Israel. Israel, after David was done, Israel was toast. There were only a small handful of good kings. Hezekiah was a good king. There were only a couple, three, four, maybe good kings in Israel after that. Some of them were considered good, but they weren't completely right. They didn't get rid of the idols and the false gods and all that stuff. They just in their own life followed God. But as a real good king, and Hezekiah's son was evil. His grandson was okay. What is he talking about here? Though you were the smallest, yet I chose you. You see, this is the beauty of the grace of God. You see, it does not depend on the merit of a man. It depends on the faithfulness and the grace of God and the blood of His Son. Do you realize something? Christ shed His blood. Christ shed His blood. We have been bought, Peter said, by the most precious blood. We were not purchased with silver or gold. We were purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb. We were purchased by His blood. He died and He bled, but the blood was a price. Let me ask you something. Two people enter into a contract. Who can break the contract? One of the two people. The other one has an option then. He either breaks it too and says, nope, all is forgiven. Or he does not. Or he has another option. He can fulfill it for you. He can fulfill it for you. There was a man, Jesus said, who owed what would be the equivalent of $50 million in today's currency. And he came to the one who was in debt to, and he said, "Forgive me, I can't pay." And that man was merciful. And he said, "I forgive you that debt." See, there was a contract made. I borrow from you, I pay back. I can't pay back, so the other one has a choice to make. I can say, "No, you're giving it to me," or I can say, "I forgive you your debt." But the man who was forgiven was owed what today's currency would be $50. And the one who owed him $50, he said, "Forgive me, I can't pay." And he said, "You will pay." And he threw him in jail until he paid the last bit. And when the first man heard it, he became very angry. And he said, "You are wicked. You are a wicked man. I forgave you such a huge debt. You will not forgive such a small debt to a fellow servant. You are a wicked man." And he threw him in prison. This is how we believers are sometimes. Why did Jesus say, "Forgive and you shall be forgiven" in Luke chapter 6? What did he mean, "Forgive and you shall be forgiven"? It's very simple. God does not remember my sins anymore. He has cast them as far as the east is from the west. Let's turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1 for a moment. In verse 18, "Come now," he says, "let us reason together. Though your sins be as crimson, yet they are white as snow. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as crimson, yet you are white as snow. I have cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. I remember them no more." In Revelation 1:5, turn to Revelation 1:5. It's in the B part of the verse. "He has washed us, cleansed us, made us clean. He has washed us from all sin with the precious blood of His Son." Tell me something. What will God hold against the man who accepts Him as his Savior? He's been purchased. Can you imagine? You have children. You know, you disobeyed. You're a bad boy. It is so, out you go, you are no longer a part of this family. Can you see that? Can you imagine that? Like, what would you say about someone who does that to you? You didn't turn in your homework. Oh, you are bad. Out. Out you go. You stub your toe and you said a wordy dirt. Out you go. Out you go. Your name is no longer my name. Out. Can you imagine a parent that would do that? I'll tell you something. Why do you think God would do that? If you, who know how to give good gifts to your children, right, you are wicked men. Why do I say you are wicked men? Because you are so capable of sin. But you know how to give good gifts to your children. Isn't this what he said? How much more does the Father know how to give to you? If you know how to love your children, how much more does God know how to love you? If you know how to be kind to your children, how much more does your Father know how to be kind to you? If you know how to show forgiveness to your children, how much more does your Father forgive you? Oh, it's really pretty simple. It's all about the heart of God. It's not about religion. I don't care about your religion. It's about the heart of God. It's not about how many verses you can spout or what kind of theology you have. It's about the heart of God. I get so tired of these Protestants who don't like the Catholics. You know what? Mother Teresa was one of the greatest saints of all time. Oh, I may not agree with all her doctrine, but who cares? That woman knew the heart of God. And she loved with the heart of God. And she knew exactly what she was doing. And she knew exactly who she was doing it for. And she knew exactly whose service she was in. It was about the heart of God. Oh, I don't care if you think the wafer is something or it isn't something. Who cares? It's about the heart of God. For God so loved that He gave. How much more, if I know how to give something, does God know how to give to me? So many people in this world have a very hard God. He's hard to get along with. They think He's a bully in the sky with a bat. No, He isn't. He's the one that says, "You've been precious in my eyes, and I love you." Turn to Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord in verse 2, Jeremiah 31, verse 2. The people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The people who were left of the sword, they were in the wilderness. Now Israel was in a very bad way, and later in this chapter it shows you just how bad they were. But what did God, like, what was His first thought to them? He said, "The Lord had appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Read that. "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Like, where does it begin and where does it end? "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, Israel. I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Before you even existed, before you were even a... when you were simply a concept in the mind of God, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Do you think that your mistakes surprised God? He knew you before you were even in the womb. Do you think your mistakes surprised God? Which one of your sins threw Jesus for a loop? Which one did not get placed on Him on the cross? Tell me, which sin was it? I hope they were all there, because if they were not, I am in deep trouble. Oh, but you see, sin is bad. Yeah, it separates you from fellowship. It cost Christ so it would not cross you. Right? It cost Christ so it would not cost you. In verse 4, "Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin Israel, and shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in dances of them that make merry." This is the same Israel that was being warned about Babylon and God's wrath against them. But what is sin? What really is sin? Is it lying? Is it adultery, fornication? Certainly those things are not good things. Is it theft? What is sin? Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. And verse 16, the Word of God says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. Whoa. Now, surely it starts out with something bad. Fornication, murder, drug dealing, kidnapping. The very first thing that God hated the most was pride. A proud and arrogant attitude. A proud look. A lying tongue. What is a lying tongue? A tongue that speaks against the truth. What is the truth? Jesus said, I am the truth, the way and the life. That is the truth. The tongue that speaks against the finished work of the Savior is a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. What is a hand that sheds innocent blood? Is it a murderer? Yes, it can be. It is also the one who slander. It's the one who backstabs and backbites. The one who repeats the matter. A hand that sheds innocent blood. The hand that destroys the life of the flesh is in the blood. The hand that destroys the life. The gossip monger who likes to talk about someone behind their back because it tantalizes them. The hand that sheds innocent blood, God hated it. And the heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies and soweth discord among brethren. What is that all about? Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. O death, in verse 35, O death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. The strength of sin is in the law. These legalistic Christians who think that they're going to be justified by the law are looking to the strength of sin as their justification. There is no justification in the law. There is justification in the grace of God. Paul said, we've been saved by grace. This is my salvation. It is a government. It's a throne of grace. It is a government. But it's a government of tender mercies and loving kindness. It's a government of unmerited favor. I cannot earn it. Who am I to thank God I can't earn it? Because if I could earn it, then I would be just as lost as the fallen angels. The perfect man is not a candidate for grace. Only the imperfect man is. Why did God allow sin into the world? So that grace could become manifested. Does He like sin? No, He hates it. But it is the platform on which grace is manifested. On which God's mode of operation is manifested. Because the strength of sin is in the law. Don't give me your law. Give me grace. The law made nothing perfect, the apostle said. The law made nothing perfect. But grace makes it perfect. Because it makes it perfect with God's righteousness and God's perfection, and I'm cleansed by God's blood. Why did the fallen angels, why can't they be saved? Because they were perfect. And so they had a perfect fall. They sinned perfectly. They were separated perfectly. But I am an imperfect man, and my separation is imperfect also. Grace, the government of God. The proverb says that grace is established in mercy. God's throne is established in mercy, and it's a throne of grace. This is why in Revelation chapter 4, there's a full circled emerald rainbow around God's throne. Why? Rainbow was a covenant. Emerald is representative of grace. Green. That's grace. So the first thing that I see when I enter the throne room of God is the grace of God. Show me someone who's good. I'll show you God. Show me someone who's not good, I'll show you a man. Paul said, there's no good thing in me. No, not one. No, no, not one. No good thing. Not one good thing. Not one. But God loves me anyway. Am I righteous before God? Yes, if I am a believer, I have His righteousness. Do I experience His righteousness? More and more as I grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it always there? Oh, goodness, no. No, it's not always there. My position doesn't change. My experience does. So what am I doing? I am becoming conformed. I am becoming who I am before God. And that's what my life is about. We go from grace to grace and faith to faith. And that's what our lives are about. Our lives are not about trying to be perfect. How can imperfection become perfect? Go ahead, little dust ball. Make yourself perfect. I'm dust. Don't believe it? Ask a scientist. Oh, I am one. I'm dust. 65% of me is water and the rest of me is dust. I like that little dust ball. It's all that I am. God took the dirt. I'm dust. Blew into it the breath of life. And the dust became alive. But the dust did not make itself. And it cannot perfect itself. But God perfects it with His blood. Is it real? You better believe it's real. You better believe it's real. The fruit shows it. The proof is in the pudding, as they say. The proof is in the pudding. You see a woman who is a prostitute and she gets transformed by the love of the Savior. Oh, that's real. Do you think that was only in Bible times? No, there's plenty in our church. What did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? They drag her out into the courtyard of the temple. She's naked right in front of all of them and they want to throw stones at her. And what does He say? Say, He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they threw down their stones and they walked away. And then Jesus turned to the woman and He says to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she says, "No man, Lord." And He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee." The Lord would not condemn her. He got rid of her accusers, forgave her utterly, and then said, "I don't condemn you either." Was He okay with the sin? No. He said, "Go and sin no more." But He would not condemn her. he would not condemn her. I did not come to condemn the world, he said, John chapter 3. He did not come to, or John chapter 12. He did not come to condemn the world, but he came so that the world might be saved through him. That's the heart of God. You know what the problem was with the Pharisees? They had religion, they just didn't have Christ. And he said to them, you search for the scriptures to try to find me, but you can't find me there. And they looked through the scriptures and they never found the Savior. And they knew, they even followed all 430 laws. People think there's only 10. No, there's 430. You get certain groups who say, oh, what do you do to be pleasing to God? Follow the Ten Commandments. I got news for you. It's 430. I didn't know there were 430. I guess you're in trouble. No. No. It's not how it works. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. By grace. By grace. What is it? By grace. What is it? By grace. By grace. Why? That's the heart of the Savior. Am I a righteous man? No. I certainly am not. Are you? No. Thank God. I don't love my sin, but I'm grateful to be a sinner. I hate my sin, but I'm grateful that I'm a sinner. Why? Grace. How do you get unmerited favor if you merit it? There's a problem. The angels were created perfect, and there is no salvation for the fallen ones. We are simply little human dust balls, but we are called the beloved of God. It's simple as that. Simple as that. God loved you. That's why His Son died. Think about it. You have a son. Put yourself in the... Maybe you do. But maybe you don't. You have a son. You give him up for another person. Why? Because that's the price that's required. Now, what price are you going to add to that? God already gave everything He had. What's He going to add to it? No. That's not the heart of God. Does God like sin? No, He doesn't. Does He tolerate it? No, He doesn't. He dealt with it. He just plain dealt with it. See, this Christ died for the sins of the whole world. The blood of the Lamb was shed. But what was it poured on? It was poured on the mercy seat. Right? The ark of God, the presence of God. The law on the inside, the law written in my heart. Made of shittim wood, made of a believer, overlaid with gold, faith. And topped with the mercy seat and covered in the blood of the Lamb. They never washed the blood off. They never washed it off. It stayed there. The believer is washed in the blood. He's not washed of the blood. Do you get it? Do you get it? It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. I don't care what your church name is, and I don't care what your doctrine is. It's the grace of God. All it is. Where does your heart stand with the Savior? That's all I care about. You know why? Because that's all that's going to matter really in the end anyway. What else is there? Oh, it's the grace of God. And it's nothing more. If it were anything more, then God would be unjust. Because it would be saying that the blood of the Lamb was not sufficient. That the death of Christ was not enough. There was nothing else to give. Where did God fall short? Is my sin bigger than my Savior? I don't think so. You know why? Because He rose on the third day. He rose on the third day. Oh, it was enough to kill Him. But it wasn't enough to keep Him dead. He rose on the third day. You see, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said that He loved you. He said that His mercy endures forever. He said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Does that mean He likes sin? No. That means He's given us a provision. We're going to fail. We are human. God forbid that we fail, but we're going to fail. We are human. Show me one that does not. Did you fail today? If you didn't, I can make you fail. Did you fail today? Be careful. The greatest failure is pride. The greatest failure is pride. It's a sin of the heart. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of God? You know what the answer is? Nothing. Not even in the end the believer's unbelief. You see, the Bible says that even when I do not abide faithful, yet He abides faithful. Because God cannot deny Himself. He can't deny the blood of the Savior. He would be unjust. And though I may fail, how big a failure will it take? Like, where is the line? Is there one? Where is the line? You got this much room to fail, and after that you have no more. But what did Jesus say when Peter said, shall I forgive 7 times? He said, no, forgive 70 times 7. What did the Bible say? The just man falls and gets up again. The unjust man falls and stays down. As long as I keep getting up, He'll keep forgiving me. 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. That's how I deal with sin. Until I gain victory, I confess it, and I confess it until the Holy Spirit turns my heart to where I no longer desire it and no longer live in it. It's your Bible. It's the grace of God. That's His operation. That's His government. That's His throne. It's the grace of God. And that's all there is. Show me something more that the Bible adds. Show me something other than the love of God that is in the Savior's heart. Show me something other than mercy that is His attitude. Romans chapter 2, His goodness leads people to repentance. David said, "Thy gentleness has made me great." Not condemnation, gentleness. God didn't browbeat David. He was gentle with him. No. The goodness of God turns the heart. The love of the Savior is irresistible. And so when God gave His Son, it was the ultimate love of the Savior. Think about this. The heart of God. It's the heart of God. Like, break down the religious constructs and just get down to the heart of God. That's where you find reality. Men make theologies. God brought grace. The things that divide. But God said, love one another. And by this they will know you are my disciples. Love one another. The fruit of the Spirit, what is it? It's love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Love one another. What does it mean to love one another? I start with patience and kindness. A mental attitude with an outward manifestation. And then I have all the other attributes stemming out of those in 1 Corinthians 13. It's that simple. It's all grace. It's all grace. If grace is God's government, what else can it be? It's all grace.